Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you're here, and knowing, Father, that some of the things that you're doing, and yet, Father, knowing that in our flesh we sometimes stumble and fall, we are not so evident, Lord, at all times of the day of your presence, but we pray that you would make your presence known more to us in a way, Father, which would truly fixate our minds upon thee and focus us to the day and the hour, Lord, of your great visitation. And believing, Father, that in the fullness, or in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and yet knowing that fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trod. So, Father, we just pray that we would have a good balance, Lord, between a joy and being foolish, Lord, in our walking in your presence. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to come to the full maturity that you've called us to, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to continue in our series. This is 109 from Who's This Melchizedek, and we're looking at God's three stages to perfect the earth. The last couple weeks we've been looking at three stages to perfection, showing justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is what God does for us. But now tonight we're going to look at the perfection of the earth, or the redemption of the earth, actually. So from paragraph 112 of Who Is This Melchizedek, Brother Branham said, now notice, there are still three stages to perfection. Just like he redeems the world, same way he redeems his church. He redeems the people in three stages. Now look, first is justification, like Luther preached. Second, sanctification, like Wesley preached. And third is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's right. Then comes the rapture. Now the world, how did he redeem the world? The first, what he did, when it sinned, he washed it off in water baptism. That's right. Then he dropped his blood upon it from the cross and sanctified it and called it his own. And then what does he do? As he tore all the world out of you and renovated the whole thing by the fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost, he also will renovate the world, and it'll be burnt over with fire and cleanse every germ for millions of miles high, and everything will be cleansed off. And then there is a new heaven and a new earth, just like you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. When the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you, see, there you are, the whole thing's just a plan, as it can, just as plain as it can be. Now, I'd like to stop for just a moment and look at this cleansing process of the earth. Notice the first thing that Brother Branham says is that God has a cleansing process for renewal. Notice he speaks first of the three stages of perfection. He says first is justification, and then he ties that with Luther's message. And then he tells us the second is sanctification, and he ties that with Wesley's message. And finally he states the third is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the very first thing then is justification, and we know that justification means to justify. It means to demonstrate or prove to be right, to be just, or to be valid, or to declare free from guilt, or to absolve. The second stage, Brother Branham speaks of concerning our perfection, is sanctification. Now, sanctification means to set apart for sacred use, to consecrate, to make holy, to purify. Therefore, there is a double meaning. It means to cleanse and set apart for service. It does not mean that we must put on an act. It simply means that we must be set aside for service. It simply means that we must separate ourselves from everything which defiles. We must be ready to serve. The first part is to set aside. The setting aside is what does the cleansing. Now, I want you to understand that. The setting aside is what does the cleansing. That's when the cleansing takes place. You know, we have an old expression that says, if you go to bed with the dogs, you wake up with ticks. I think that's how it goes. And so, you know, if you don't go to bed with the dogs, then, you know, you're not going to wake up with ticks. So if you want to cleanse yourself from ticks, don't go to bed with the dogs. All right? We're looking at, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. So we're looking then at the cleansing. Separation then is a cleansing. All right? Now I want you to understand that. The setting aside is what does the cleansing. That's when the cleansing takes place. And we must understand the reason for the setting aside. The reason for setting aside is to become ready for service. The cleansing is not something that we do for ourselves anyway. It is not an act, but a washing of water by the Word. In Psalm 119, it says, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word thereof. And then finally, the third stage of our perfection is when the holy fire of God comes into the believer and burns out every desire of evil and replaces that desire for what God life will produce. So we find in questions and answers on Hebrews, Brother Branham said, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a different act from the new birth. One is a birth, one is a baptism. One brings you eternal life, the other gives you power. It gives you power into eternal life to operate it. See? Now you got it. Okay. All right. That's right. So you see then that one is the birth itself, the other is actually the making power or giving you a power of an endless life. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 2 we read, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Notice, so our grace and peace is multiplied. It comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see then that God wants to impart His divine nature. And that has got to come through the new birth and the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice what Brother Branham is saying here. He says there is a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. Sure, one is the power of God coming upon the believer, and the other is a new life coming forth in the believer. But it doesn't work both ways. Excuse me. But although there are two different things, yet you cannot have the one without the other. Alright? You can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit without having the new birth, but you cannot have the new birth without having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The difference is that you can be baptized every hour of your life with a genuine Holy Spirit and still never receive a new birth if there is no gene seed in there to be born again. Therefore, with this understanding, we'll now turn our thoughts toward the second part of Brother Branham's paragraph of 112, where he tied the three stages of perfection to the three stages of that the world must go through for its preparation to receive the new heaven and the new earth. Now let me read one more time from this paragraph so that we might catch our thoughts of what he's telling us here. In paragraph 112 he says, notice there is still three stages to perfection. Just like he redeems the world, same way he redeems his church. So notice that Brother Branham is telling us that there is a similarity to the way God redeems His church and the way that He will redeem the earth. Therefore, as we have spent the last couple of messages examining this process of the church being redeemed, so now we will take our focus on the redemption of the earth itself. Notice he continues, he says, He redeems the people in three stages. Now look, first is justification like Luther preached, second is sanctification like Wesley preached, and third is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's right. Then comes the rapture. Now the world, how did He redeem the world? The first, what did He do? When it sinned, He washed it off in water baptism. That's right. Now, we all know where He found that at, or where Brother Ram's coming up with that. Basically, that's Noah, in the story of Noah. So if we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, and we can read the story just to lay down this understanding of what Brother Branham is teaching us here. Chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took unto them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Notice he was justified. He had a revelation. And he was perfect, or complete, or actually the last man that was perfectly complete in his generation, in his genealogy. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked out upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into my ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, thou shalt bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to that which God commanded him, so did he. Now, the thing of it is here, is notice where it all began. Where did all the corruption begin? Dwayne. When the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were fair to look upon. So they took unto them wives that were not believers. Now, the message tonight is not about that. But notice where it all began. It goes right back to the garden. You know what I'm talking about? The serpent and the woman. So when the sons of God saw the daughters of man, God said, don't do it, and they did it anyway. That's when it all began. That's when men have their problems. That's when, look, we've had a lot of young men raised up in this church that ought to know better, and did it anyway. Married an unbeliever anyway. And it's caused nothing but division, nothing but hardship, nothing but stress, broken marriages, and everything else. Why? Because they turned their heart and their ears from hearing God's word. It's not a matter that your folks say don't look at an unbeliever. It's not a matter that I say it. It's a matter that God said it. And either God said you don't marry an unbeliever, or he didn't say it. And if he said don't do it, and you do it, what is it? It's sin. And if you sow to sin, you're going to reap a whirlwind. So that's our little marriage and divorce sermon tonight. Now, notice in Genesis 9, verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more from the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So what did God do then? He just completely washed the whole thing clean. Said, let's start over. That ought to tell you one thing. If you got eyes for a girl that hasn't been baptized and washed clean by the washing of water by the Word, you're going to end up starting over. If you know what I mean. Because it's not going to last. And it can't last. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. But what you put together, there'll be plenty of men try to come in and put asunder. From the message, is it I? Brother Van says, shall we bow our heads just a moment as we speak to the author of this word? Lord, the God of the creation of the heavens and earth, who made all things by Christ our Lord, who sent him to be the propitiation of our sins, giving us his word, which is the water of separation, washed by the water through the word of separation, that through faith, believing if we are separated from our sins, called out, set apart, ordained to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the good news goes all the way from the pulpit, Lord, to the little housewife that could testify and tell of the goodness of our blessed Savior. So Brother Branham's talking about the washing of water is a separation. He says, who made all things by Jesus Christ, who sent him to be the propitiation of our sins, giving us his word, which is the water of separation. Washed by the water through the word of separation. From Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we're looking then at the washing of water, and it's symbolic. In Noah's day, it was actual water. In this hour, it's the word that does the washing. Now notice what the water did. Well, let's just maybe draw a picture for you, because the picture speaks a thousand words. Okay, here's the earth. Mountains and everything else. Now, Noah began, his ark was right here when he began. What happens? The waters came from above, the waters came from the deep, they opened up. Pretty soon, water's up here, and what happens here? Now, what do you call this between here? It's the waters of separation. And what did it do? It lifted him up off the earth. And what does the water do today? The washing of water by the word? It's the waters of separation. It pulls you up from the influence of the world. You see? It washes you clean. It separates you. This is the waters of separation. You see? All right. The next state to perfection that Brother Branham mentions is the cleansing by the blood of the Lamb. In paragraph 112, it says, Then he dropped his blood upon it from the cross, and he sanctified it and called it his own. I love the way it's depicted in the movie Ben-Hur. When Jesus is dying on the cross there, and the blood is coming down his hands and his feet, and it's running down his body, runs down the pole, runs, you know, it's forming a pool at the base of the Calvary, at the base of the cross, and then as the waters keep coming from heaven, and that blood just goes out, and it goes into the land, and out through the land, and they just show like a river where the blood, the river is just coming down from Calvary, and it's just blood, and then all of a sudden, the healing takes place with Ben-Hur's mother and things. And I like what Brother Branham says. He dropped his blood upon it from the cross and sanctified it, what, the world, the earth, and called it his own. That's when the price was paid. Remember, up to that time, Satan had it. He took Jesus up to the mountain. He said, if you cast yourself down from here, he said, I'll give you, if you just bow down to me, I'll give you all that you can see. How could he make that promise? He had it. He was the God of this evil age. But Jesus knew that he was to inherit it all. You see? And so when Jesus went to the cross, he took that stinger out, and the bluff is all he's got, all the devil has left. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. How many of you remember me doing the little demonstration with the red plastic transparency? And we held up the book. The book, it was not Fox's Book of Martyrs, but Hyssop's Two Babylons. It was a red book with white letters. And when you look through the red, at this red book, you couldn't see the white letters anymore because the whole book was white. And he says, though your sins be as crimson, like the color of these pews here, they'd be white as snow. Though they be as scarlet. What's scarlet? That's like a deep blood. Bloody red. They'd be as white as wool. So he's telling us, and there's a way in which we're cleansed through the blood. And if you look at a red object through a red filter, the object, no matter how red that it is, will appear to be white. And then the more light you shine upon that object, the brighter and brighter and brighter white it becomes. In 1 John 1 and 7, we read, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that red goes away. Because God is looking through the filter of the blood of his Son. So God spilled the blood of his beloved Son to the earth, in order to redeem back the earth. Satan had come into power and he had control of the earth. But his stinger was pulled out on Calvary, and his dominion over all the earth was taken from him. He has been giving notice. He has been given notice, and that his ruling days are numbered. And that is why he has gone about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Finally, we come to the last part of Brother Branham's analogy concerning the redemption of the earth. He said in paragraph 112, and then, what does he do? As he tore all the world out of you and renovated the whole thing by the fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost, he also will renovate the world. And it will be burnt over with fire and cleanse every germ for millions of miles high, and everything will be cleansed off. And then there is a new heaven and a new earth, just like you are a new creature in Christ Jesus when the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you. See, there you are, the whole thing's just as plain as it can be. And so if we turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse 1 where he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for those words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable," notice he puts fearful in the same as unbelieving and abominable. "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter, we see another epithet toward this end time condition. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange," 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Notice it's ordained to try you, "as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be also glad, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be also in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So Peter again tells us the same thing John tells us, that there's coming a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to come by great holy fire. Now from things that are to be, Brother Branham said, this one come by sex and from the fall, and must fall with the fall. No matter how much you patch the old thing up, she's going to fall anyhow. She's done because she's doomed, because God said so. She's finished. God is going to destroy it. He said so. There'll be a renovation of the whole thing. You believe that? In the beginning, when the world had its birth, when God pulled back the waters first off of the earth, like he did the waters from the mother's womb, there was a world born. Yes, and people begin to live on it when God put them there. And then they begin to sin, and it wasn't baptized by... And it was then baptized by immersing in the days of Noah. Then it was sanctified by the blood of the Creator dropping upon it. And now that's the way that you come, through justification to believe God, and you were baptized under repentance and for the remission of your sins, and you confessed your sins before God, and He forgave you for it. And you was baptized to show that you had been, that you've been forgiven, confessing to the people and showing to the world that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and He took your place. And now you stand in His place, and He become you that you might become Him. Then the sanctifying power of God cleansed all the habits out of your life. You used to smoke and drink and do things that wasn't right and tell lies and everything else. Then the sanctifying power of the blood of Jesus Christ comes into your life and it takes all the things away from you. If you happen to say something's got wrong, quickly you say, wait a minute, pardon me, I didn't mean to say it like that. See? And the devil got a trap setting there. But you've got grace to come back if you're a real Christian and say, I was wrong. Yes. Well, Brother Bram, that's a good statement. If you've got grace in your heart to admit when you're wrong. He said that's what the Holy Ghost does. It just burns all the other stuff out. All right, from the message influence, he said, did you notice how God, we see how God set His servants in order and what He fixed with Him and how He could humble and be humble and reverent and put Himself into action? And watch, when He cleansed the servant, He never done it by a seminary. He never done it by a bunch of books. We find here that God cleansed His servant by fire. A coal of fire touched the prophet, cleansing his lips, and God cleans His servants by His holy fire. Not by books, not by education, not by theology, but He cleansed His servants by fire. And from the future home, Brother Branham said, now the world to be redeemed for this redeemed person, He used His same method. In other words, He used the same method for the earth as He uses for the person. He baptized it in water after the antediluvian destruction. He shed His blood upon it to sanctify it and claim it. It's His. Satan tried to say, I'll give it to you. He said, no, sir, I'll buy it. Let it be a witness. He was lifted up for an ensign that He bought it. He purchased it. But now it has to go through a baptism of holy fire. A baptism of fire, holy fire from God, which cleanses the earth and the heavens around it. Then it's purchased so that the redeemed can live on it and live in it in peace. Notice the baptism of fire is to cleanse it from sin, from sickness, from disease, from germs, from sinners, from the devil, and all of his group. He's to be cast out into the lake of fire. Holy fire from God comes down from God out of heaven and burns it up. Notice, to make it ready for God to dwell in. For God in the new world that is to come is to dwell in the earth because, well, you say God, He dwells in the human heart. But he and the bride becomes one and they go to their home in the new world and the same plan of redemption is used to redeem both world and the persons that live in it. Notice, see how Satan tried to take it. As I said a few moments ago, by giving it to Jesus without buying it. Then Satan still has a claim because it's earmarked, see? But Jesus buys it with His shed blood and brings it back to the rightful owner, see? That's how He bought us, by His blood. How that He bought the church. And now its baptism of fire cleanses from all germs, all disease, all sickness, even all the spiritual things, which is by us too. It does the same way. To make it ready for God to dwell in this great age that is to come, the new earth. See? He redeems it in the same way that He does His people. He makes it all just the same, His plan of redemption, for He is the unchangeable God, always the same in His plan. So we see then that what Brother Branham is laying out for us here is that the same way that God cleanses you, first through baptism in water, the washing of water, the waters of separation, then, and which is, you know, justification first, then sanctification, you're sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you walk in the light as He is the light, the blood cleanses you from all sin. And finally, the holy fire of God comes down and actually makes you a vessel that is worthy and a vessel that is ready for service. And God does the same thing with the earth. He cleanses the earth. He gets it ready. Who's He getting it ready for? You and I. He's getting it ready so that we could walk in it, so that He can walk in it. Because He's a holy God, He won't inhabit a filthy vessel. Neither will He inhabit a filthy one of us. You see, so God has to cleanse us by the washing of water by the Word. The Holy Spirit comes in, He burns that out. And you know what I'm talking about. When you do wrong, you think wrong, the Holy Spirit comes along and lets you know. And if there's any God seed in you, you'll take it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, like Isaiah said. Or as Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And you recognize the body is the body of this death. That's the order. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have shown us these things. We're thankful that you have begun the process in us. You'll complete it. And Lord, we recognize that you've already begun the process. It's already taking place because you've already washed the water, washed the